4, 1 through 16. And I will let you know that I'm just going to be skipping 8 through 11. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to the evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Hear the word of the Lord.
Did you want to say something, Marcus? Oh, okay. Yeah, raise your hand if there are some open seats in front of you. Those of you that are sitting in the back, feel free to find a raise. Keep those hands raised for a second. We'll give them the opportunity to find a spot if you want it. You don't have to take it if you don't want. All right. So you may think Ryan made a mistake in reading from Ephesians 4 since we're in the middle of a series on the book of Romans. He did not. As most of you know, we're taking 2 weeks to step back from Romans and look specifically at the issue of homosexuality. And the reason we're doing that is because Paul talks about the issue in Romans 1. So I figured this is such an important topic. It's such a relevant topic. Rather than just kind of pass by it, I thought it's a good time for us to address this as a community. I care deeply that we navigate this issue well in a way that would be Christ-like. And so I thought, let's just tackle it. Let's talk about it. So that's what we're doing. And we're doing it for 2 weeks. Last week, we talked about the theological issues involved in this. What does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? And then this week, we're looking at the relational issues involved. How do we navigate this relationally with friends and coworkers and neighbors, etc.? So if you weren't here last week, I'll give you a 20-second summary. What I did basically, rather than just look at what the Bible has to say about homosexuality specifically, we stepped back and asked the question, what does the Bible have to say about sexuality in general? What does the Bible have to say about sex? And then how does homosexuality fit or not fit within that picture? And what we looked at is the fact that in the beginning, God created us male and female. And that gave us the opportunity to enter into these lifelong commitments of marriage between a man and a woman. And we saw, based off of Genesis 2, how in the context of a marriage, God actually forms this one flesh union. It's a spiritual thing that takes place. It's one flesh union between a man and a woman. And then in the New Testament, we see how all along that one flesh union between a man and a woman was always meant to point the world to an even more important relationship, the one spiritual union between Jesus Christ and his church, where the man plays the role of Christ and the woman plays the role of the church. So he said, that is God's big picture. And what God's plan for sex is this. Sex is supposed to be this physical celebration of that one flesh union between a man and a woman, which itself is supposed to be reflection between Jesus Christ and the church. That's God's picture for our sexuality. And any expression of our sexuality that falls short of that picture falls short of God's plan, including homosexuality, including engaging in homosexual behavior. So I argued from Scripture that, homosexuality is not part of God's plan, that it's not something that we should pursue as a lifestyle as followers of Christ. Okay? So this week, we're going to ask the relational question. So given that, how do we now navigate this? How do I navigate this with my neighbor who's gay, my coworker, my friends, someone in this community who may be gay? And what I want to ask is, how should those people experience us as a community? How should the what should the church community's posture be in this issue relationally? And what I want to do is basically what I did last week. Rather than just focus on this specific issue, I want to ask the question, what's the church community supposed to be about in general? What kind of a community is this supposed to be in general? And then once we've seen that, okay, now let's use this issue of homosexuality specifically and see how it applies to the community. Okay, so that's what we're going to do this morning. So that's why we're in Ephesians 4. Because I think Ephesians 4 is maybe the most comprehensive picture of the church community. Certainly one of the best pictures that we get in the scriptures. And so we're going to talk for a few minutes about the church community in general. What are we supposed to be about? And Rye already kind of gave away my sermon, did a good job of it, but talked about what we're supposed to be about as a church community. So what I want to encourage you to do what I asked you to do last week. For the next 10 minutes, I want you to leave the issue of homosexuality behind, okay? Pretend we're not talking about that. We're just talking about community, and I want you to listen this morning, not for somebody else who you think needs to hear this, but listen for yourself. And I want you to ask the question, how do I experience this community? What are my expectations on the church community that I bring, okay? And then we'll look at this specific issue. So Ephesians 4, you just heard it read. Lot of great themes in this passage, but the two that I want to focus on this morning are the theme of grace and the theme of growth, okay? When you look at this picture of the community, you realize that there's two things that the community is supposed to be about. On the one hand, it's supposed to be a community of grace, where we can be accepted just as we are in all our brokenness, all our messiness, and it's supposed to be a community of growth, where we are called to be growing together in Christ's likeness, okay? Let's just see how that plays out specifically in this passage. So first, we're supposed to be this community of grace. I see that in the beginning in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Okay, now that word grace doesn't show up there, but I'm saying we're supposed to be a community of grace. Here's why. Why would we need to be humble? Why would we need to be patient with each other? Why do we need to bear? Why do we need to put up with each other? Why? Because we're a bunch of broken, messy sinners who have all been put in the same community at the same time. And so that means there's a need for patience. The word is literally long-suffering. There's a need to put up with one another. This ought to be a community where grace is central. You think about it, grace is really the foundation of this community. I mean, the one thing we all, if we're Christians, the one thing we all have in common here is that we are broken sinners who have been saved by the grace of our Lord. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, it's by grace you've been saved. It's not of yourselves, it's not works, so that nobody can boast. There's no room in this room for boasting. Because what we all have in common is we've all been saved by God's grace. And so that's the first thing that we realize about the church community. This ought to be a place where people, where grace can be known and actually experienced. Where a person can come and experience the truth of who they are in all their brokenness and all their messiness and be accepted and be embraced just as they are. This should be a place where people don't feel like, I've got to clean up before I step into this room. I've got to put on, you know, version 2.0 of myself, a better version of myself before I can come here. This ought to be a place where we can come as we are and experience God's grace and experience it in fellowship with other people. And this is utterly essential. It's utterly essential that grace be the foundation of this community. And this is kind of a sobering thought, but I was thinking about this week. Think about the collective sin that is represented in this room right now. I mean, just take your own life. Think about all the things you've done. Think about the dirty stuff that's in you. Multiply that by 415, which is about what we got in here right now. Okay? Think of the collective sin that's in this room right now. We've got representatives from every kind of sin in this room right now. I listed some sins that are in this room right now. Addiction, adultery, jealousy, pride, self-righteousness, a lot of bitterness, self-centeredness, lots of greed. There's some nasty gossip in here. There's lust. There's cowardice. There's anger. There's impatience. And there's just apathy. All of that, which is to say, if this isn't going to be a community of grace, we are all in big, big trouble. Right? So that's the first thing we see. This is a community of grace. But you notice that's not where Paul ends. The other thing he says is this is also a community of growth. And that's what he goes on to say in the rest of this passage. You see it in a couple places. Look at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's a growing idea. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a picture of growth. And then look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So notice that where it starts with grace, the movement is towards growth. And, you know, a lot to be said in those verses. Let me just point out two things. First, what's the goal of our growth, according to these verses? What's the goal? Christ-likeness, I would say. I could have said, who's the goal of our growth? Ultimately, what we're trying to do in this community is grow up into Christ, become more and more like Jesus Christ, more loving, more patient, more kind, more peaceful, more self-controlled, fruit of the Spirit. We're growing up to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And the other thing to notice is, how do we do it? We do it together, right? This isn't a picture of a bunch of individuals growing, but this is a group of people who together are growing and becoming more and more like Jesus, which is what Rye said a second ago. The way we do that is we each use our own individual gifts to build one another up, and we all do what he says in verse 15. Look at verse 15 again. Speaking the truth in love. We all speak the truth to one another in love, and as we do that together, we grow up into being more and more like Jesus Christ. So the church is not just a place of grace, it is also a place of growth. It's a place of transformation, of learning, of discipline, of growth. It's not just a place to be coddled and indulged in our sin. It's a place to be challenged. It's a place to hear the truth spoken to us so that we together are growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ. All right, so that's a good sum. This is to be a community of grace and also growth, or more commonly we say it, grace and truth. Okay, that's what the church community is. Now, two more things I want to say about growth before we look at this specific issue. And I think you will agree with me here. First is this. Two things we need to acknowledge about growth. The first one is this. Growth, and any of you who have been walking this walk for a while know this, growth is most often a slow and very complicated process. Okay? Growth doesn't usually happen all at once. Growth is a process. Let me show you one verse. One of the greatest verses on the theme of growth, 2 Corinthians. And we who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory, and here's the phrase, are being transformed, that's growth, into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That phrase, with ever-increasing glory, literally from glory to glory. And what Paul is saying is we're being transformed by the Spirit, but it happens from glory to glory. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. It takes time. There's stages in this growth. And so that's the first thing we need to acknowledge. Growth is sometimes slow and complicated. Let me illustrate this for you, okay? Right now, I want you to think of what are the things that you wrestle with? What are the sins? What's the broken parts of you that you wrestle with? Okay, we all have our sins of choice, right? We all have kind of this bag of sins that we carry with us. The ones that we tend to fall into. For some of us, it's anger. For some of us, it's anxiety. For some of us, it's lust. Okay, think about it for a second. What are those things for you? I would bet that if we went back to the start of this century, the year 2000, and I asked you that same question, for many of you, your answers would be very, very similar. That's 13 years ago. You guys are pathetic. I bet I could go back to my high school journals, if I had them still, and read the things that I was wrestling with. And I would, I'm guessing, I don't have them anymore, but I'm guessing I would see a lot of the same things that 20 years later, I'm still wrestling with. Would I see growth? Absolutely. Would I see healing and change? Absolutely. But that core bag of stuff that I carry, it would probably be a similar looking bag. And I'm not talking about people who are apathetic, who aren't trying to follow Christ. I'm talking about people who are trying to follow Jesus Christ. People who are praying that they'd be changed. And serious Christians, we find that growth is sometimes a slow, complicated process. And again, all I'm saying there is that highlights the need for grace on one another. The recognition that, you know what, we are going to continue to stumble as Christians through this life. And sometimes we'll continue to stumble in the same ways. Those of you that struggle with anger, you're probably going to blow up from time to time over the next 10 years over that issue. Those of you that struggle with lust, you're probably going to fall into that temptation time and time again. Is there healing? Yes, but it's slow and it's complicated. All that to say, we need to have room for one another in the midst of our brokenness in this slow process of growth. Okay, so that's the first thing. But the second thing is this. Having said that, it's sometimes a slow and complicated process, the commitment to growth, the commitment to the truth of how Scripture paints growth is absolutely essential in the church. Okay? Growth can be slow, but it's the commitment to the truth and growth that's essential. So let me illustrate this. Some of you in this room, I dare say, struggle with greed and materialism. Possibly not. My guess is some of you do. It's one thing to say, man, I wrestle with, I love stuff. I love stuff. I love buying stuff. I love nice homes and nice cars and nice clothes. I love it. And the lure of wealth, it has a hold on my heart. And I feel it. I know it. But I know that that is not what Christ ultimately has for me. And I want to let Christ be the ultimate treasure of my heart. I want that. And yet I wrestle with this. Okay? There's plenty of room for that kind of person in this room. But that's different than someone saying, you know what, I follow Jesus, but I just want to get as rich as I can, and I want to spend that money however I want, and I don't really see a problem with that. I'm wired that way. I don't see a problem with that. So I'm going to do whatever I want with my money, and I'm going to follow Jesus, and I like you guys, so I'm going to be a part of this community. That's a very different perspective. Or let me use the sexual issue. It's one thing for somebody, I'll use a man, okay, who's married, to slip up and have an affair and to say, gosh, there's something in me that was just, you know, that got pulled and I did this thing and I feel terrible about it. And I love my wife and I want to be committed to her, and but man, I messed up. That's one thing. It's another thing for a person to say, you know what, I love my wife, but I've just realized I'm not a one woman kind of guy. I like women, and I don't have any intention on changing that. But I love my wife. I want to stay in marriage with her, and I love this community. I love Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus. But I'm just not that. That's just not me. Okay, those are two very different places. And when you find someone in that place where the commitment to growth is no longer there, that's when the community needs to take a certain posture with that person. And that posture is verse 15, which is to speak the truth in love, which is essentially to call a spade a spade and say, hey, just because you can't stop doing this thing doesn't make it right and appropriate for you to do it. And it's to speak the truth and say, look at what God's word has to say about greed and materialism. Look at what God's word has to say about marriage. And can you see how that picture is very different from this life that you're leading and running? Can you see how those two things are actually incompatible with each other? How there's a contradiction between you saying you love Jesus and want to follow him and the way you are rampantly pursuing something else in this area of your life. Do you see that? And you know what? We need to say graciously, lovingly. At some point, you need to make a choice. You need to make a choice. It's either Jesus or it's this thing. But what you're doing right now is incompatible. Does that make sense, the distinction I'm making? So all that to say, growth is a slow and complicated process, and that highlights the need for grace. And yet at the same time, a commitment to growth and to the truth is essential in the Christian community. That highlights the need for truth. Oh, I wanted to point out one example where the commitment to growth is no longer there. And it's a sexual example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, particularly vivid example. You don't have to turn to it. I'm going to show it to you in a couple minutes. So Corinthian church, there's this guy in the church who's sleeping with his father's wife, so his stepmother, okay? So it's a particularly dark sin. But the problem isn't so much the sin. The problem is the posture that this guy has with that, which is he's totally unrepentant. He doesn't see anything wrong with it. And the other problem is the posture that the church has. Paul says, you guys are actually proud. And what they're proud of is they're proud of, look at how tolerant we are as a church. We've really embraced grace and forgiveness so much. Look, we'll even let a guy like this and we won't say anything to him. And Paul says, there's a serious problem with that. There's a problem for this guy. He needs to be confronted. And there's a problem for the community. You guys are not being a good witness to the world. And so he says, in this case, in that extreme example, you actually need to kick this guy out of the church. You need to remove him from your fellowship. And the hope is that he will see the error of his ways. He'll repent and he'll return to your fellowship. Okay? Just wanted to give an extreme example of something that Paul deals with, because I want to go back to that in a second. All right. So are you with me so far? Is it making sense? So let's apply this now, this who we are, a community of grace and truth, to this issue of homosexuality. Some of you can probably already figure out where I'm going to go with this, but I think it's helpful to start with a big picture. So how do we navigate this specific issue as a community of grace and truth? And here's what I want to do. I want to talk about three different kinds of people who might identify themselves as gay, and what I think our posture, what I think the scriptures would say our posture ought to be towards them, okay? And then I'll end with just a couple thoughts I have to wrap this up. So let's talk about the person who is gay and who is pursuing that lifestyle, who's looking for same-sex relationships, romantic sexual relationships, but is not a Christian. Okay? Non-Christian person who identify themselves as gay, pursuing that life. Okay? You may have friends who fit this bill. You may have neighbors or coworkers. What should our posture, how should they experience us as Christians? I would suggest they ought to, and I'm not dealing with the political issues here, some of the legislative issues. I know those are complicated issues. I'm just talking about relationally, okay? People that we know. How should they experience us as people? I think they ought to experience us as very warm, loving, gracious, kind, accepting, non-condemning, generally winsome people. That's how they ought to experience us. We ought to be a living example of the grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. And here's why. They don't share any of our assumptions of what the truth is. Right? They don't share our assumptions. They don't hold to God's the Bible as God's word. They don't believe in the God that we believe in and what he thinks about life and what he thinks about our sexuality and what's appropriate or inappropriate in his eyes. They don't hold that. So we don't hold them to the same standard of living as we hold one another. The reason I think that is because that's how Paul addresses the issue in Corinth. Let me show you what Paul does with that guy that I just mentioned. He says, what he ended up saying is you shouldn't associate with this guy, okay? He's calling himself a Christian, and he's doing this. You need to remove him from your fellowship. But it goes on to say this. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, that is a Christian, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler, someone who's unrepentant in those ways and yet is calling souls a believer. With such men, do not even eat. But here's what he says. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. But as for this guy, expel the wicked man from among you. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, we're not called to judge those outside the church. This is an in-house conversation. Okay? And people that hold our view of truth and the Bible, we call each other to a higher standard. But these people, we don't call them to the same standard. With the world, we ought to be gracious and kind and forgiving. With each other, we ought to hold each other accountable to a higher standard. I think it's kind of sad that the world experiences the church as just the opposite of that sometimes, right? The church is the one pointing the fingers at the world, but once you get inside the church, you can kind of do what you want and you're okay because you're part of the in crowd. And Paul's saying, no, it ought to be the opposite. So I think in general, they ought to experience this as gracious, winsome, loving, accepting. Now, I know there's a host of issues that brings up, like, okay, what do you do if they come to you for relational advice? You know, how do you navigate challenging issues like that? And each one of us is going to have to navigate that in ways that are prayerful and thoughtful. But that is what I think our general posture should be towards those people. You with me? You got some time in you? Okay, got a couple more here. What about the person who is gay and is pursuing that life, is pursuing same-sex, romantic, sexual relationships, and is calling themselves a believer, who says, I'm committed to Jesus, I love Jesus, I love the church, I love you guys, but you know what? This is just who I am. This is who I am, and if this is who I am, I'm going to pursue this, and I don't see any contradiction between me pursuing this in the context of a loving, committed relationship and me following Jesus Christ. How should they experience the church? Now, I think they should experience the church as a challenging community to them. I think they ought to experience the church as a church who, in this area of their lives, is going to speak the truth in love, which is to say, to come alongside them and gently, lovingly, graciously, but firmly say, brother, sister, let's look at the truth of God's word. Look at the picture that God paints of sexuality, of how God created male and female. And look at how he formed this one flesh union in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. And look at how that marriage itself is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Do you see that picture? And look at this, the way you're pursuing your life here. And do you see how those are fundamentally incompatible? How you're claiming to follow Jesus and to love Jesus, but in this area of your life, you're pursuing something that is fundamentally contradictory to what his word says. Can you see how that's happening? And as I said, we should do that in ways that are gracious, that are loving, that are gentle, but that are firm. And say, I'm committed to you, I love you, I care for you, but this is what Scripture says. And so you gotta at some point, you gotta make a choice. Are you going to choose Jesus or are you going to choose to live this out? And I know that is really hard and that's going to cause you to have to die to certain things and that's going to be a tremendous sacrifice. But you got to make a choice. Is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be pursuing this walk of life? Now, it's hard to say that because there's other sin issues that we should also be doing that with. That we don't do as much in the church. You know, I mentioned greed and materialism as an obvious one in our neck of the woods in Southern California, where there are people who are probably just going after that full bore, and yet they don't get that kind of conversation from the church, even though they should. So I realize that it feels like a little inconsistency, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do this. It probably just means we should start doing both in ways that are loving and gracious and appropriate and humble and recognizing our own brokenness. All right. How about the third person? How about the person who is gay in terms of they have a same-sex attraction? They are attracted to the same sex, but they are committed Christians who are committed to walking with Jesus, and they've come to the conclusion that I'm not allowed to live this out in terms of pursuing same-sex romantic relationships, and so I'm going to try to be obedient to Jesus, and yet I've got this bag, this same-sex attraction. How should a person like that experience our community? Well, I think they should experience the way every single one of us should experience this community, as a community of grace and love and support and encouragement, a place where they can be truly known in the midst of all their stuff, in the midst of all their brokenness. And what I want to say, this is kind of where I'm passionate about this, this has to become the kind of place where a person who is struggling with same-sex attraction can feel comfortable to say, I need to share this with somebody. And here's a group of people that, you know, not everybody, but people I trust that I can open up to and share this. And they're not going to get weird on me. They're not going to all of a sudden, you know, get weird and get freaked out by that any more than they would if I came to them and said, hey, I really struggle with lust, or I really struggle with jealousy. I really struggle with greed. This has to be the kind of place where they feel safe to bring that to the surface. This has to be the kind of place where we would be willing to commit ourselves to a lifelong journey with them of walking with Jesus in the midst of this. And I want you to think about this. If we're going to be the community that says to them, you cannot live this out. This thing you've got inside, you cannot live that out. Think about the options that they have available to them. Okay, I see two options. One is they are then committed to a life of celibacy and singleness, right? That's their option. And that can be a very rich and fulfilling life, but it comes with certain unique struggles and challenges which you could think of. The other option for them is to commit themselves to a heterosexual marriage. That can be a very rich and fulfilling life. But as you can imagine, that marriage will have its own unique set of issues and struggles that they have to work through. So if we're going to say, those are your two options, those are your only two options before God, we have to be the community where they can pursue those two options. And we have to be the community that gives them all the support and love and care that they need so that they can pursue those two. We can't say, you can't do this, and you go figure it out on your own how you're going to avoid these things. We have to say, here's the context, so we're going to be the place where you can live that life out. And essentially what they need is friendship, right? We're going to be the friends that walk with you through this. We're going to be the people that know you, that will listen to your story, that care for you, that will support you, that will pray for you. We're going to be the place where you can faithfully walk through this issue. And I want to go back to where I started. Here's the thing. As in every issue, this means that we need to appreciate that growth is a slow and complicated process. At first, I think that means we got to abandon kind of the simplistic views of the origin of same-sex attraction, okay? We got to kind of let go of phrases like, oh, if you're gay, you must have chosen to be gay. As if everyone who's gay, you know, at some point when they were 12 and they hit puberty, they just said, I think I'll decide to be attracted to the same sex instead of the opposite sex. Okay, it's not that simple. It's much more complicated than that. We need to appreciate the complexity of that. We also need to appreciate the complexity of the process of growth and healing, as we do with any other sin. So that means we need to avoid simplistic understandings, which is come to our community. If you have a same-sex attraction, come to our community, and we'll help you fix that. Okay, we'll pray for you. We'll get you into counseling, and we'll reverse that orientation. Okay, that could happen, but you talk to people who've walked this, and for many of them, many committed Christians, what they say is, yes, there has been healing, there has been change, there has been growth, and yes, this is still something 20 years down the road that I have to contend with. There's still a bag that I have to carry, and God has brought healing and change and growth, but it is still something which I have to deal with, just like every other sin that we have, the anxiety that I've had for 20 years, the anger that you've had for 20 years, it's still there. There's healing, there's change, there's growth, but it's a slow and complicated process. And so we have to say, we will walk through this with you. Our goal is not to fix you. Our goal is to help you walk with Jesus through this issue faithfully. And what it means, just as with any other sin, is they're going to fall from time to time, right? Just like we all do with the stuff we deal with. That means they're going to come to us and say, man, last night I went online and looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. Or I was at a restaurant, I saw a hot waiter or waitress, and my mind started going places it shouldn't have gone. Or even I was at a party, and I met this person, and I hooked up in some way last night. And like any other sin, there has to be room for that, where we say, you're forgiven. There's no condemnation. Now get back up on your feet And what safeguards, what boundaries do you need to put into your life so that that doesn't continue to happen? Which is all that to say, we need to be a community for them of grace and truth, a community of friendship. Okay, so I've said a lot. I have one more thing to say to those of us who don't struggle with the same-sex orientation and to those of us who do. To those of us who do not, here's the question I want to leave you with. After looking at this for 2 weeks, I know I've barely scratched the surface. I've kind of passed over a host of issues. But I think for those of us who do not struggle with same-sex attraction, the question I would leave you with is this. If there's someone in this community who does struggle with that and is really needing to talk to somebody about this issue, who's it's eating them up and they've kept it to themselves and they need to share this with somebody, are you the kind of person that they would first think of going to or not? And if not, why not? Which is to say, are you a person who exudes grace and compassion and humility and kindness and gentleness and can speak the truth in love? But are you that kind of person or not? That's the question I think we need to leave ourselves with. And then to those of us who do struggle with same-sex attraction, I want to just give three thoughts, and then I'll be done, that I think the church's, this is the church's message to you all who find yourselves in that place. I have three things to suggest as a way to wrap up this whole series. First one is this, to remind yourself that your identity does not come from your same-sex attraction. Okay, we live in a culture that's very sexualized, right? Where sex and sexual gratification is everything. And so the lie that we've bought into is saying, this is who I am. My sexuality is who I am. And if it's who I am, then I better go off and do who I am. And I want to say biblically, no, it's not who you are. It is a part of your life. It's something you have to deal with. But it is not fundamentally your identity. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Your identity doesn't come from your same-sex attraction. Your identity comes from Christ. It comes from the fact that you are a child of the living God, that you have been forgiven and cleansed, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart, that you have eternal life destined. You're an heir of eternal life. You will spend eternity with all of God's people. That is what defines you, not your same-sex attraction. And that's a message the church needs to be saying to the community. That's the first one. Second is this. A reminder not just to see your same-sex attraction as a source of guilt and shame in your life, but to see it as an opportunity to experience deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, let me say that again. It's to see your same-sex attraction as an opportunity to experience deeper relationship and intimacy with Jesus Christ. And I would say that to all of us, okay? Think of the stuff that you deal with, the sin in your life, the stuff that makes you feel dirty or whatever. Okay, we can respond to that in one of two ways. Either we can try to cover it, we can try to hide it from God, which is what Adam and Eve tried to do. We can push away from God in that. Or those places can be the very places where we say, God, I need you. God, I am inviting you into the messy, broken part of me. And those can become the places, more than other places, where we experience God's loving presence, his healing, his forgiveness, maybe in ways that we wouldn't if we weren't wrestling with whatever it is we're wrestling with. And so I want to encourage you, if same-sex attraction is your issue, to see it as an opportunity to experience deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ. And if you do that, it's for all of us. We have a great taunt against Satan if we do that. We say, Satan, you can come at me with this stuff, these temptations. You can come at me with stuff. You know what it's going to do ultimately? It's just going to bring me closer to Jesus Christ. Are you sure that's what you want to do? And all of us can say that in the midst of our brokenness. And then finally, I want to say this. I want you to consider this, that maybe God has a unique calling for your life because you have wrestled with same-sex attraction. Okay? C.S. Lewis has a great quote in this. He says, every disability in our lives conceals a vocation. And when we say every challenge, every wound that we have hidden in that, there might be something that God wants to do with our lives that's unique because of that. And I think that's a beautiful picture, that when God considers how he wants to use us in this world, he doesn't just take our gifts and our talents and our successes. He also takes our wounds, our brokenness, the stuff that we've gone through, and he shapes us in unique ways so that we can do things with all of that that somebody else cannot do. And so I want to encourage you, if you find yourself, maybe God has a unique vocation for you in the midst of this. And I can't pretend to know what that's going to be for you, but I want to encourage you in that way. So there you have it, 2 weeks, and what it looks like for us to be a community of grace and a community of truth, trying to grow up together into him who is the head. Let's pray. Well, Father, we find ourselves this morning, as we find ourselves every morning, broken, messy sinners, and yet cleansed, sanctified, forgiven, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning as we sing together, as we walk out, that we would just have a fresh awareness of our identity in you. That because of what you've done on the cross, there is no condemnation for those of us who have put our trust in you. I pray that we might extend that grace and forgiveness to one another that we ourselves so desperately need. And I pray that we'd be a courageous community that is willing to speak the truth in one another's lives, gently, graciously, but truthfully, about your call and about what it means to grow up in you. And I pray that as we do both of those things, that we would be a witness to Orange County, that we'd be salt and light in this community, and they would see something different. And ultimately, that they would be attracted to that, and that they would come to know you through us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As always,